Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll continue where we left off last week. I think I'm all plugged in now. Electrocution is what I'm worried about. Let's read Deuteronomy once again, and then we'll continue where we left off last week. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and beginning of verse 18 through 20, we'll read through. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, your word is settled in heaven. May you use it in our lives today, and may it be a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to each of us. Thank you for this precious word that you've given to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I titled this last week, Have You Not Read? And they said we would look at seven constants having to do with the Word of God. Just run through those again. We looked at a constant companion, a constant delight, and we'll look at a constant reminder, a constant goal, a constant checkup, a constant direction, and a constant succession. At least that's my goal this morning. Number three, we looked at companion and delight. And today we want to look at a constant reminder. So if you go back to 19, look at chapter 17, 19, 19C, as I entitled, I have it here in my outline, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So it shall be with him, a companion, he shall read it all the days of his life, a delight, and now a constant reminder that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. As I thought about this word here, where it says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, this all has to do with the Word of God, again, as we were talking about. The word learn has the idea of to gain knowledge or understanding of or skill in by study, instruction, and experience. That's how learning comes. Study, instruction, or experience. I guess if you ask yourself, have I ever learned anything as I have gone through my life? Have you ever put your head on a book, cooking, history, physics, medical, and by osmosis picked up something? You know, you'd lay it down, and wouldn't it be nice if we could just do that? Maybe in 20 years they'll inject electrodes in your head and put all kinds of stuff. But right now, none of us have that. So you don't get it by just laying your head on a pillow with a book underneath it. It requires study, instruction, or experience. The Word of God is no different. I mean, it's a different kind of a book because it's a spiritual book. It's a book that's alive. There's no other book in the world like this book. No matter what religion or what a secular or a sectarian place you go to, there's no other book like this in the world. The capacity, listen to these, a couple of quotes I have. They're just great quotes. The capacity to learn is a gift. The ability to learn is a skill. The willingness to learn is a choice. The willingness to learn is a choice. Some people don't want to learn. I've had that happen to me. And talking to someone about the Bible, and I was talking about something, I don't want to know that. I said, are you out of your mind? I don't want to know that. So it's a choice. Brian Hebert said that. And listen to this one. Learning is not attained by chance. It just doesn't happen. I was walking down the street and I learned something. Well, right, I banged into something. I wouldn't watch where I was going or something like that. But learning is not attained by chance. It must be sought for with ardor, which is extreme vigor or energy, and diligence. Let me say that again. Learning is not attained by chance. It must be sought for with vigor or energy and diligence. You know who said that? Abigail Adams. She's a pretty smart woman. And that is absolutely true. You don't learn by happenstance. You learn by that which you put energy into and vigor into, and then you learn something. And you know it always works better if you do it. And I think that's why he said in verse 18 of chapter 17, and he shall write for himself a copy of this law. When you participate actively in what you're reading and studying, it's a bigger difference than if you're just listening. Because you're using more of your senses that God has given you to bring into the mind and heart the things that God wants you to know. I can't hand you learning, but I can hand you something whereby you can learn. And that's what God did for us. And that's what he says here, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Learning is an exercise, and it's a marvelous thing. Oh, 3 or 4 weeks back, I had some trouble with the bank. I called the manager, and she couldn't help me. She says, I don't really kind of understand what you're saying. I said, all right, could you check it out? And she says, hold on. So she said, let me check with somebody else. So she got back on the phone, and she says, I've never seen this before. I said, me either. So can you help me with this? And then she said, I checked with so-and-so, and she says, I'm glad I looked into it. This is what she said to me. I learned something. I said, that's great. She said, I didn't know this. I said, now you do. I learned something. Isn't that a marvelous statement? As you go through your life, day after day, week after week, you say, I learned something. How boring would it be if you said, well, nothing happened this week. Didn't learn anything this week. You got a problem. You didn't learn something this week. Even watch where you're going. But she said, I learned something. I said, great. And you know, there's a tendency is to, for all of us, oh, I'll deal with it later. I don't really need to know right now. I'll deal with it later. Or I'll have somebody else do it. Who cares? I care. And when it comes to God's word, when he says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God, that's very important for you to learn and for me to learn. So it's a marvelous thing. It's a constant reminder as you read God's word that it's a constant reminder for you to learn and to learn and continue to learn. It's a lifelong process. When you see Jesus face to face, you'll know all things. Until then, it is incumbent upon each of us not only to have this as a companion and a great delight, but to learn from it every day that we live. Learning and unlearning is a lifetime process. But you say, well, maybe I don't have a degree and I'm not that adept at reading, and my wife reads five times faster than I do, because I'll watch her and she'll be flipping pages as she's reading. And I'll be going, there's people that do that. There's people that read hundreds of pages to my five. So it's not really that. So even high school, grammar school degree or graduation, you know, you say, how am I supposed to learn this book that's so technical? Listen, God has never asked you or me to do something that we can't. Never. God, I can't remember which Puritan it is, he says, God will never send you into a forest to cut down trees with a penknife. He will give you the tools you need to clear the forest. God will never send you into this book to have you come out of it and not learn anything. Because if you don't, I don't want to sound mean here, but the problem's not with God. It's with us. So he says here that he will give us the ability to understand what we need to in the scriptures. It's just clear from that. There's nobody worse in English than I was. No one. I didn't even know how to, I went to graduate school, I didn't even know how to outline a paper. See, what are you, crazy? Yes, I was, because I could care less. I learned more from an eighth grade teacher when I was in my 20s than I did all through high school, because she had to help me and teach me. And I had to redo it all over again. Boy, I wish I would have paid attention 5 years earlier. I wouldn't have had to go through all that. But I didn't. But you know one thing? God opened my eyes to this. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You have a new perspective. You have a new worldview. You have a new interest in the things of Christ. If you don't, then maybe you are not a new creature. I don't know what else to say. So here, learning, a constant reminder from the Word of God that we need to continue to learn. It's interesting, when we were talking to missionary friends of ours years, decades ago, you know, I kind of lose track of time, and they work in the tribal groups, New Tribes Mission, friends of ours. But the interesting thing is they had to start from the beginning, because most of these tribal groups had no written languages. They were animistic people. And had they just given them Jesus, had they just given them the scriptures, they would have just taken Jesus and added it to their group of gods. That's just the way you did it. Well, now we got another one. That makes nine. So what they had to do is they had to instruct them so that they could learn about Jesus. You say, well, that's in the tribes. No, it's not. I have talked to people today and years ago, young people, and I've asked them about the scriptures, and I've talked about basic Bible stories. They have no idea. You say it in America? In America. In Massachusetts. New Hampshire. They have no idea. So learning is from instruction in the Word. And if you're a Christian today, you have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to know and to learn and to experience the things of Christ. We read so we can learn. That's what we do. We read. That's what he gave us. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Learn. We need to learn. We read to learn. And what do we really know about God? Because it says here, it just doesn't stop with learning. It learned to fear the Lord your God. What does that mean? We need to learn to have a delightful companion, as we already mentioned, which is the Word, with you makes the journey much more refreshing, much more enjoyable, and much more eventful. Isn't that the way it is? If you have a companion, a delightful companion, not a... But if you have a delightful companion with you, it makes the journey much more refreshing, enjoyable, and eventful. If you have a delightful companion with you, doesn't it make or should make the journey you're on more refreshing, enjoyable, and eventful? 2 Peter, I've used this passage before. He said in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. I love some of the words that they use. It's a precious faith. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ is very precious. With us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, here it is, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you want to live a life of godliness and a life of enjoyment in Christ, where does that come from? It says right here, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Where do you get that knowledge? Learning. Learning. You can't have the knowledge without learning it. It's just like I've said before, if you don't know anything about Christ, you cannot be saved. You can't. How can you be saved and if you know nothing about Christ? You can't. And how can we know about all the things that he has given to us for life and godliness? You want to know how to live? You want to know how to be godly? It's through knowledge of him. Where do you get that here? This is a constant reminder of a life of godliness. The word knowledge, this is interesting as well. The word knowledge is precise and correct knowledge of all things. He says, through the knowledge of him who called us. Precise and correct. When we learn, we are to fear God. I like to look at it as, we see this as the awe of God, A-W-E. The awe of God. It's a reverence, yes, but it's an awe. It's like a, wow, that's amazing. Let me read you, I don't want to overburden you, but remember we talked about books, reading books a couple of times. This is a book you should read a couple of times. No Hands, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. This is probably one of my favorite books. It's as dirty and as broken, and it's just one. It's almost like my Bible. He is a great writer, and he has some great things to say, and that's why I want to read a couple of things for you to hear. Talking about learning, talking about the awe of God, talking about that. It's been said by some, the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose that idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest sentence, the loftiest, listen, you know, they speak like I could never speak. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God, you and me, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom we call Father. Amazing. Why would we not want to know this? Why would we want not learn this? As a constant reminder of this book that tells us about our Heavenly Father, there is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of divinity. The subject is so vast that all our thoughts are lost in immensity. Now, there's a few big words here, but remember I talked about last week? Don't be afraid about big words. Just say, let me look it up. So deep that our pride is drowned in infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, you know, like, where does milk come from? You know, where can I get a battery? But these subjects we can compass with, in them we feel a kind of self-content. We can explain these and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. I know where that comes from. I know where I can buy that. But when we come to the master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound the depths, that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild ass's colt, and with solemn exclamation, I am but yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than the thoughts of God. I love to read the Word of God because I say as I read it, I am nothing. I know nothing. I really don't when it comes to God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands the mind. You want to expand your mind? We hear about it. You expand your mind in science. We expand the mind in schooling and things like this. It humbles the mind, the Word of God, studying God, expands the mind. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than man who simply plods around the globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect. Nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation or learning of the great subject of deity. Now, that was given on January 7th, 1855, by Mr. Spurgeon. Who else could speak like that? Mr. Spurgeon. It's an amazing thing. Now, that's the amazing awesomeness of God, is to be able to try to contemplate what this word has for us to learn. You'll never be the same as you learn from this book in your thoughts, your actions, your ideas, your outlook, your perspective. You can't be the same as you read this. Let me read you one more thing. I could read this whole thing to you. This is just great. That was Spurgeon. This is Packer. As it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, let's say New York City, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, let's say, I had it in my head. What's that? Times Square, thank you. All right, because I had that this morning, I just lost it. And leave him there as one who knew nothing of English or of America, and to fend for himself, we are cruel. Listen to what he says. We are cruel to ourselves. If we try to live in this world, especially now, without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. I think that's a great statement right there. This is, an old preacher back in Oklahoma used to say, this is God's world. If you don't like it, get out. And that's what he's saying. To live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs the whole thing. You think Washington runs this place? Wrong. God runs this place. The world becomes, and again, listen to this, and especially today, the world becomes a strange, mad, painful place. And life in it is disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study and learning of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold as if it were with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. If you don't learn about the God who owns it and runs it. And it is. It's chaos out there today. It's not if you have learned to fear and stand in awe of the God whom we have to do. It's not. It's frustrating, and I got to catch myself, and my wife is very happy to catch me catching myself when I'm forgetting these things, which is easy to do. So here, the awe of God, we need to learn a constant reminder, study from instruction or experience. William Tyndale wrote this. It's actually in Old English, so it's got all, if you read it, like I defy, D-E-F-I-E. That's how they wrote back in the 1600s. But he's speaking this as the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, is after him for writing the scriptures. I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more than the scriptures than the Pope. God has given this book to every single one of his people, through Tyndale and through Huss and through Wycliffe and through the morning stars of the Reformation and through men who were willing to give their lives so that the book that God has given us gets into your hands. Why? So that you can learn and have a constant reminder of the God with whom we have to do. Constant reminder. Fourthly, let me look at a constant goal. Verse 19. He goes on to say, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Verse 19, it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. And fourthly, be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. It's a constant goal. The constant goal is to do what? To be careful to observe these words. Because we can be careless. We can be careless about work. We can be careless about driving. We can be careless about a lot of things. One of the things that you see here in the scriptures is that God wants us to be careful to observe the things in his word, in the law. A constant goal is to keep and do these things. John Calvin said, if true religion is to beam upon us, our principles must be that it is necessary to begin with heavenly teaching. If we want to be bright, and we want to enjoy who God is and who he has made us, we have to begin with heavenly teaching. Not worldly teaching, not earthly teaching, heavenly teaching. And that it is impossible for any man to obtain even the minutest portion of right and sound doctrine without being a disciple of the Scriptures. You can't have right or sound thinking without the Scriptures. Now, you can have facts and figures and medical things and so on, but when it comes to living a life that's full of godliness and truth, you cannot do it without the Scriptures. Because everybody tells you they have the truth. But this is the only book that has it all. A goal, a constant goal to keep and to do the things that God has for us here. To observe and to do these statutes is the idea. A goal is something that you strive for, a vision, something you sacrifice for. Is it not? Well, I want this job, so what do I have to do? I have 2 years of preparation to get this job, or I want this degree, I have 4 years to do this, or whatever it is. It's a goal. It's a sacrifice. I know we get tired. We get tired of that goal. Sometimes we feel alone when we're striving for a goal that we really want to attain. But it's something that it's a constant goal. Paul said, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, he says, I press toward the mark. This is my goal, to know Christ. I press on. I don't give up. I may get tired. I may get discouraged, and that's why we have a church. That's why we have people. That's why we have friends. That's why we have those that are faithful and helpful. I press toward the mark. Now, you know, the interesting thing is I looked this up in my lexicon, Greek lexicon. It's pretty interesting. This word pressed, I press toward the mark. Many times this word pressed is used, as I compared it in the New Testament. You know what the other substitute word is, or the synonym, I guess is? See, there's my English again. The synonym for that word is? It's persecute. The same word is translated persecute in probably 50% of the places that this word press is used. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound very good. I think it sounds great. Why? You know what a persecution is? I looked it up in the dictionary. Harass or punish with persistent and urgent approaches. You think of persecution today, what do? They go after you and after you. We can see that in America today. It's kind of called cancel culture. But he says, I persecute the mark. I'm always at it. I'm harassing it. I'm persistent in approaching it. Well, that's the goal, as you see here. And be careful to keep all these words of the law and to do them. I thought that was very, very interesting to see that the word persecute is used for running after a goal. You got to persecute that goal or prosecute it with extreme, as the military says, with extreme prejudice. Do we go after the word? Do we prosecute the word with extreme prejudice? Do we persecute the word in a good way, that it is such a goal for us to learn and to keep this word. That it's an urgent approach to the Word of God. Now, Paul uses other analogies as well. Fighting, say, ooh. Soldiering. Now, both, if you think of those words, fighting and soldiering, in the New Testament, those are pretty bold and arduous tasks to be a soldier, to be a fighter. Why? It requires training. It requires getting knocked out, maybe shot. But it requires a continual goal. You continually approach it. You continually persecute it. And that's what Paul's saying here. And if you see this verse, it says that you're to keep all these things. Be careful to keep, that's the King James, to keep all these things and to do them. That's, I was studying out of the King James. The New King James says that you need to be careful to observe them, keep them, the words of the law and these statutes, and to do them. Philippians 4:9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So there's a keeping and a doing. We'll talk about that in a minute. The goal is to keep all that God has given to us in His Word. It's not a pick and choose religion. We don't have that. I don't like this, but I like this. Then you don't like the whole thing. It's not a consumer guide. Well, you know, I'd feel better over here. Or I'd rather have this. Neither of those things are in the Church of Jesus Christ. A pick-and-choose religion or a consumer guide. It's not a little of God and a little of you. There is a body of truth that we need to know, and we must want to know it when it comes to all these things, all these words of the law. If you say, well, we don't really care about all these things, then you might be in a very bad way. It's like a physical. I thought of that. What do you do when you go to a physical? Maybe some of you haven't been in 20, 50 years. I don't know. I try to go once a year. They want a blood pressure. They want your heart rate, other things. They want your cholesterol. That's always the killer, the cholesterol. The LDLs and these CDCs or whatever they have. It's a killer. And you know what they do? Mine's always off a couple of points. It's supposed to be 121. I have 123. He says, you got to go on Lipitor or something. He says, you're out of your mind. I said, it's genetic. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to establish a baseline as to where you are. And then you work off of that. The Scriptures are trying to establish a baseline, and that's where we need to be. And that's why he says, and be careful to observe or keep all these things. There is a baseline in here that we as Christians need to keep and need to know. There needs to be personal accountability to this book. For you and for me, there really does. It's not just something you read. It's not Tom Sawyer. It's not the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. This is God's word that he's given to us, and he says it's a companion, it's a delight. And I want you to observe it. I want you to have it. I want you to learn from it. I want you to have a baseline of operation in your life, in where you go and what you say and what you think. And how you act. There's an accountability. There's more heresy and there's more wrong thinking and more personal views and actions have taken place because we don't keep this book. If you look at a lot of the cults today, they have some of it, but they've done what I've said. Oh, I don't like this. We don't like that. We're going to make up this. We're going to add this. We're going to do this. That's not where it's at. I'm an advocate, certainly, for the church of Jesus Christ. Where he says here, he's talking to us as a constant goal that we learn the scriptures. I think the church is the same way. Are the churches keeping a baseline? Let me read you, I'm reading a book called The Church. Let me read you a couple of things from that. He said, for the sake of growth and inclusivity, talking about the baseline of doctrine and truths, he says, for the sake of growth and inclusivity, churches are afraid to define themselves today. And they tell people what they believe. Doctrinal ambiguity has replaced all confessions of faith, and contemporary Christianity seems quite content to identify themselves only with vague generalities. The goal is to experience Jesus and find personal meaning and purpose without any clear definitions. I agree with that. I agree with that today. And then interestingly enough, he quotes Facebook. I don't know anything about Facebook, but he quotes a Facebook post. I wish he would have had, I'm sure if I wrote to him, he would give me the information, but he doesn't have a footnote, so I can't give it to you. But this is what he said. This was a Facebook post he came across. And you think about what he says. Theology, this is the writer, theology and doctrine are very rarely, if ever, a friend of Jesus. I about fell over and died when I read that. Theology and doctrine are very rarely, if ever, a friend of Jesus. They are well intentioned, but the enemy loves nothing more than to have God's children forego a vibrant, passionate love relationship with Jesus and substitute it with doctrine and thesis statements. Please never open your Bible to find out what to tell others you believe. Open God's word to sit in his presence, talk with him, have him speak to you. Jesus hates to be researched. He is a person and invites you to know him. Now, 50 years ago, when I became a Christian, mainstream Christianity fought against heretical statements like this. Today, it's totally reversed. Today, schools, history is fiction, and fiction is history. Today, it's all different. He goes on to say this, because doctrinal soundness is not a priority in the majority of church-going people, churches intentionally refuse to make doctrinal soundness their priority. Less truth means more people, sadly, the ultimate goal is to grow. In short, for mysticism to work, clear doctrinal teaching must be left as a thing of the past. Are you kidding me? Now you say, what is this mysticism stuff? Let me give you a definition, because he defines all that. A quick definition of mysticism is an attempt to find meaning without definitions. Oh boy, I'm a definition kind of a guy. Meaning without definition. What does that mean? It seeks an its existential experience, which means it's beyond my grasp. It's beyond a written word. It's beyond learning. It seeks an existential experience for self-validation and a personal experience that speaks to me outside of Scripture. Because of a desire for something new or directly personal, seekers are not looking for doctrinal instruction. Wait a minute. That is contrary to everything I have come to know and believe and been taught and seen in 50 years as a Christian. We are not interested in doctrine. We are not interested in researching Jesus. and finding out who he is and why he came. You see, the goal, it's a constant goal for believers, as he says here, to be careful, to observe, or to keep all that the words of the law and these statutes, to keep them. It's an amazing thing to see that we have in the Word of God a constant goal of learning, to know the things that God has laid out before us. Now, I said we were going to try to do this in 2 weeks. It's just not going to happen. So unless you want to be here till 12:30, which I know you don't, and my wife explained to me last week, I lost 15 minutes, and I went way over. So I'm not going to do that today. But I want to encourage you, as we're going to look at another three parts, either next week or the week after. I can't encourage you enough that there's a constant reminder for you and I to learn, to continue to learn these and gain knowledge of these things that God has so graciously and wonderfully given to us, so that it becomes an amazing thing. An amazing thing that you can say, I stand in awe of such a God. I mean, we say ice cream is awesome and French fries are awesome and stuff. No, we all do that. But only God is awesome. And when that takes on a flavor in the life of the believer, it will change your life. It really will. I got a long way to go. I haven't arrived. I'll never arrive, I don't think, until I get to heaven. But it's a goal. It's a goal, as he says here, it's a constant goal for me to go to this good book, this precious book, this sacred book, this spiritual book, this book of understanding, and try the best of my ability to be careful and to observe all these words, to keep them and to do them. What a difference it would make in each of our lives. I'm not talking about monasteries and hiding yourself somewhere. I'm talking about letting God's word live in you and letting you live through it. That's the difference. On an everyday appeal. May God encourage you up to this point, that it be a constant goal in your life to do this, and that things are changing. It's not what it was 50 years ago. It's not. But you know what? We don't have to change. You know why? Because the word is unchangeable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God Moses had. He's the same God that was in Jesus' day, and he's the same God during the pandemic. Same God. Nothing's changed. May God encourage your heart as you look at these constant things that we're looking at out of Deuteronomy. May it be a blessing to you, and we'll continue this in the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time, and just pray that, Father, as we see these things, may they be a blessing and encouragement to us. May they stir us up. Maybe we've not done these things. Maybe we've not read. Maybe it's not an interest. Oh, God, we pray, make it an interest. Father, make it. Help us to make the time, sometime, each day, throughout this week, throughout the weeks to come, that we may learn the wonderful things of Christ, that we may have a goal set up, that we would keep these things that we learn. Father, teach us the word. Teach us the things that we need in each of our lives, and many of us, we're all different. We all have needs. We all have things that, Father, we need to work on. We all have things that we need to learn about that would make us the people of God. So bless this time, bless your people, dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.